The first candle of the invitation, this flame tells us that Jesus is welcome to enter our hearts and our homes.
The second candle is the candle of preparation. This flame tells Jesus that we have attempted to cleanse from our lives those things that would be offensive to him.
Woman, did you see the smiles on Mary and Joseph's faces when we showed them the suite? Mary was delighted with the baby crib and the soft blankets.
Husband, have you noticed the silence and lack of income from the 7 empty suites?
Yes, I've noticed how quiet it is. For the time, there's actually peace and quiet in the inn. Baby Jesus' presence is already making a difference in our lives.
That peace and quiet has wiped out our only source of income. We'll soon know how it feels to be peaceably and quietly broke.
Listen, Mary, singing to her baby. Isn't it the sweetest sound you ever heard?
Personally, I don't mind the loud talking in the room or the noise in the halls because it all meant that there would be the sweet clang of coins in the cash drawer.
Have you ever noticed your mother hasn't been yelling at us, the maids, share the baby move since the baby moved in? Ah, the sweet peace. Even the maids have stopped fussing and fighting among themselves.
Mother isn't yelling because she's afraid of waking the baby. The maids are keeping a low profile. They're hoping that with the inn nearly empty, we won't notice that they don't have too much to do and they'll dismiss them.
Your mother smiled at me when she came down for breakfast. She said, good morning. What's more, she didn't even complain about the food. I tell you, things have changed since baby Jesus moved in. Even you have changed.
How have I changed?
You stopped complaining. Normally it's supper time and we still have one empty suite. You fuss until you go out into the street and practically drag some traveler that you can hang up your no vacancy sign. We even sent empty suites and you smiling.
There's someone at the door. It's probably a bill collector.
I'll tell you, folks, it's happening. I can't explain it. My wife's changed. The maids have changed. My mother-in-law has changed. I even changed. All this has happened since baby Jesus came into our lives. Instead of trying to exit in self-centered, masterlistic world, our lives have been restored to a feeling of concern for others and our inner peace we've never felt before. I declare this third Advent candle to be called the Restoration Candle. When Jesus looks down and sees this flame, he'll know that our lives are being spiritually changed. His coming was not in vain.
Our scripture lessons this morning are from Isaiah and from Matthew. The first reading will be from Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there, It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 and following. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Glad the children joined me this morning. Good morning, everybody. Who knows how many days are left until Christmas?
14,
that's right. Is that what you were going to say, Joshy? No. Is your countdown shorter than his? 99. You're not ready at all then. All right. I was looking some things up this morning and I wanted to see what the most popular kids' gift for Christmas this year is. And it's something called a Hatchimals. And I have no idea what that is. Hatchimals? Everybody know what Hatchimals are?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Does anybody already have any Hatchimals? Mike has one? Well, I'm trying to figure that out too, but that's not really important. You know what it is? Can you tell me what it is? Okay. Okay, so it's a little animal, comes in an egg, and then it hatches out when it's ready, and then you, like, take care of it like a little baby animal? Okay, that's pretty neat. I could see why people would want something like that. So that seems like a pretty cool gift. But today, in our scripture lesson, we read about some of the gifts that Christ brings when he came and walked with us upon this earth. Now, lesson day, John the Baptist was in prison, not because he did anything wrong, actually because of things that other people did. But he sent a message to Jesus because he was wondering if Jesus was the Messiah that they were expecting to come. And so Jesus told his messengers to go back to John the Baptist and tell him this: "Return to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. You have seen the blind receive their sight, the cripple and the lame are able to walk, those with leprosy are being cured, the deaf are able to hear,
and even the dead have been raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And you know, if you were blind, probably the best gift you could receive is being able to see again. And if you couldn't walk, being able to walk would be the best gift. And those are the kinds of gifts that Jesus brings to us. He brings us exactly what we need, and especially he came to this earth to give us eternal life, which is something that we would not be able to get on our own. And he came, and he gave that to us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we thank you that you sent your son to bring us the gifts that come this Christmas season, the gifts that we need most as we struggle to live in this world, and the gift of eternal life to keep us in eternity with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, it's like fruit snacks today.
You know, I really love my mother-in-law. She was a great lady. She was a God-fearing woman. She was faithful to her family, faithful to her Lord, and faithful to her church. And I think back, and I wonder how she put up with me. When John and I first got married, we were not Christians. And now she had drugged him to church as a boy and as a youth, and he went the required number of times to play on the church softball league. But it was a UCC church, had very liberal pastors, and salvation was not preached. And honestly, you know, he just never really got it. I had been raised in the home of intellectuals, and they felt Christians were less than brilliant people, who, because they were not deep thinkers, needed the crutch of religion to rely on. You know, Mrs. Stock used to tell me that she prayed for John and I, and I'd roll my eyes, and I'd ask her, well, what did you pray? And she, without exception, she would say, I pray that you become comfortable in life. Now, we were really dirt poor back then, so in my ignorance, I would say, no, just pray we make a lot of money. And she would say, no, I won't do that. I'll pray that you get to the point in your lives where you are comfortable. You know, today's gospel lesson, John asked the crowd about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. You see, there's an old saying about preachers, that a preacher's task is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And as I read again this year, the lesson for this third Sunday in Advent, it occurred to me that there is a great difference between being comforted and being comfortable. The difference is as big as a man dressed in fine clothes and a man dressed in camel's hair. The comfort that Mrs. Stock always prayed that the Lord would give John and I was the comfort that we all think about in our culture. The absence of distressing or disturbing issues. More than that, it was a comfort that implied a more than sufficient standard of living, as in, he makes a comfortable living, or they have a comfortable lifestyle. A comfortable life. We think of plenty of money, no worries. Isn't that the picture that you all get in your head? Content, untroubled, carefree, secure. All of those words could be interchanged for comfortable. And where there is comfort, there is the unmistakable sound of just a loud sigh. The sigh of self-satisfaction. It doesn't get any better than this, no matter how temporary that might be. After John and Ian went on their short-term mission trip to Russia years ago, some of the folks in our congregation in Minersville went on a short-term mission trip to Belgium. Belgium is a country really big on the missions radar for reasons I know you guys could never guess. Apparently, the reason so many organizations have targeted Belgium as a missionary destination, are you ready for this? is because the people in Belgium are way too comfortable in their lives. They are way too comfortable in their lives to care about being Christians. Now, I think I remember this correctly, but the short-term mission team that our church sent, they went and they refurbished an old storefront to make a Christian bookstore in the largest city in Belgium and the capital. Get this. It was the only one in the entire city. The only one in the entire region. I don't think there were hardly any, like three in the country. The large majority of Belgians drive Mercedes-Benz or BMWs. And except for very small pockets in the countryside, Belgium is a very, very rich country. They have no need for Christ or his church. Now, of course, they are stressed and they are beleaguered and they are medicated. But like many people in America, they are very, very comfortable. There's a large majority of people who have achieved this level of comfort, especially in our country. And we try to protect our level of comfortableness by avoiding anything that might be disturbing or upsetting to us. People who are extremely comfortable don't want to hear about starving children. They don't want to hear about genocide or floods or droughts or child abuse or martyrdom or persecution. They don't want to talk about abortion. They don't want to talk about alternative lifestyles. They don't want to think about the destruction of the traditional family or the inevitable collapse of the culture that allows the destruction of the traditional family to happen. Comfortable people do not want to hear or talk about these things because these things make us uncomfortable. So if we want to stay comfortable, we need to become complacent. If we want to stay comfortable, we just need to refuse to acknowledge that all of these things exist. If we want to stay comfortable, you see, we tend to turn a blind eye to all of the needs that are around us. We just want to stay oblivious to the needs of the people around us. You know, many years ago, John worked for a nice enough fellow, and he and his wife had, oh my goodness, made it. They had a large house in an incredibly fashionable neighborhood. They had a huge lake house at Lake of the Ozarks. They had a condo on Hilton Head. They spent their days traveling around the country racing vintage Porsches. Maybe some of you have run into them. But we accepted an invitation to their lake house. We were driving our not very old Datsun station wagon. This lets you know how long ago that was, which we were very, very proud of, by the way. And when we were leaving, as the man was saying goodbye in the driveway, he called his wife to come out and look at what we were driving. And he said, come on, you know, come out and look and see what John's driving, you know. And then he said to John, we used to have one of these things back when we were happy. Now, John and I were brand new Christians at the time, but I have to tell you that exchange has always stuck with me. Do you remember that? Not all people who have plenty of money are comfortable. Conversely, you do not have to have plenty of money to be comfortable. What you do need to be totally comfortable, if you think all the bells and the whistles are the only thing that really matter, is you need to be detached. You need to be apathetic. You need to have a complacent attitude. You need to live your life oblivious to the needs of people around you. The sad truth is, many of us have that kind of comfortable living. Or maybe we wish we were that comfortable. Or maybe we're trying to be that comfortable. You know, God will never cooperate with you when you try to be that kind of comfortable. But that doesn't usually stop us. We want that kind of comfort anyway. That's the bad news, okay, this Sunday in Advent, this Sunday of joy. Here's the good news part. This is the joyful part. You wondered when I was ever going to get there, right? God does comfort us. And we can be comforted. To comfort means to help in distress, to encourage in sorrow, to ease misery and grief. In short, to comfort means to bring hope. That's exactly what God did for Israel, and that is what he does for us today. After Israel was carried off into exile, we know how this goes. God comforted them in that place. They were comforted. But make no mistake, when they were in exile, they were not comfortable. There was hard work. Their way of life, their homeland, everything they had worked so hard for, it was all gone. To these people, in the middle of discomfort, God brought comfort. To those in discomfort, in every time and place, God will always bring comfort. To those already comfortable, to those who are smug and self-satisfied, God's comfort's meaningless, totally worthless. So in Matthew's gospel, you see John's in prison, and he has his disciples ask Jesus if he is the Messiah, and Jesus says, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. In a word, Jesus says, the afflicted are comforted, but they are not made comfortable. John is a prophet. He's not some reed shaken by the wind. He is not some foo-foo guy that is worried about his hair. He spoke words of accusation when he introduced the coming of God's kingdom. He must have just read the preacher's manual, I'm figuring, you know, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The preacher and the prophet's job. But when we are afflicted, God comforts us. And if we are comfortable, smug, and self-satisfied, God finds a way to usually knock us off that pedestal, to pierce that false sense of security and self-satisfaction, so we realize how much we need him and how much he wants us to do the work that he has called us to do. And that's the only way that we can truly appreciate the coming of the Messiah. So what should we be doing this Advent? Would you rather be comforted, or do you want to settle for the emptiness of just being comfortable? You know, you have to choose. You have to decide. Would you like to live your life numb to the pain that is going on around you? Or would you prefer to be apathetic, to be detached, to be aloof, to be unaffected by the grief and the tragedy that is in our world today? Would you prefer to be untouched by all of the things that Jesus came to open our eyes to? Or are you spiritually mature enough, are you strong enough to jump into the ragged world that Jesus came to die for? Trusting God's promises to comfort when the load becomes heavy, to comfort when the burden becomes so intense you don't know if you're going to make it one more day. Now, if you choose the latter, you know what that means. It means getting up out of your pew. It means leaving your comfortable kitchen. It means giving up some evenings. And it means giving up a weekend or two. In short, it means that you are choosing to put yourself out there, that you're going to intentionally invest in relationships, that you're going to introduce yourself to your neighbors. Now, there's a radical thought, that you're going to be there for your family, that you're going to work alongside your church family. It means that together we are going to impact the world for Christ. You know, I have to tell you that one time years ago, John was, all of a sudden he got real involved in some ministry at church, and I was surprised, and I said to him, you know, what are you doing? And he said, you know what? He said, for so many years, I have ridden on your coattails. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, you know, I felt like I didn't really have to do anything for the Lord because you were doing so much
I could just appropriate some of that. He said, you know, that was your job. And so I got to cruise because you were working so hard for God. And he said, and you know, the Lord really convicted my heart. And he said, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters what I do. And you know, that was really an epiphany for John. I never saw it. I probably would have preached on it. Would have called him out on it long before that. But the Lord called him out on it before I did. But it is how some of us look at things, isn't it? You know, well, you know, my husband, you know, he's so involved in the church, you know, I can kind of just sit back and you know, cruise. Or my wife, she's so involved in the church, you know, I don't have to, you know, I don't have to be, you know, I don't have to be present. I don't have to show up, you know, for, you know, but yet the Lord holds each one of us accountable, you know, for what we do with what he has given us. And it's just like the people that used to, I'd say, you know, well, are you a Christian? Well, my mom and dad, you know, were wonderful Christians, you know, as if somehow that was going to help them get to heaven. You know, Lord didn't care about what their mom and dad did. Lord cared about what they did. So you see, it means if we decide that we just want to be comforted by God, it means that together we decide to impact the world for Christ. Together. If you choose to be comforted over being comfortable, it means that you will be the person who will snatch people from the flames by unapologetically sharing how that babe of Bethlehem and his life and his death and his resurrection has changed your life. And how he is the only thing that can bring comfort in a scary, dark, and dying world. And how he is the only way that anyone can make sense out of this crazy world in which we live. But before we speak those words, before we can convince anyone of that truth, we have to be convinced ourselves. So pay close attention. You who are afraid of letting go, you who think that you have to stay on top of everything, you who are afraid of not measuring up, you who are afraid of giving away too much money or self, you who are afraid but want to do the will of God, you who are afraid to make the commitment of time, of talent, of treasure, this message is for you. In your affliction, because that is what Scripture calls all of those fears, in your affliction, God is there. The signs are hidden for those who are spiritually blind, but they are glaring for those who see with the eyes of faith. Now, just like then, the promises of God are true. And that promise is our hope, and it is trustworthy, and we can depend on it and stand on it, and we can take it to the bank. The advent of God does not make us comfortable, because that would lead us into sin. The advent of God gives us comfort and gives us strength so that we can reach out into a non-receptive world. It gives us, you see, the comfort to go in peace and serve the Lord with joy. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know how afraid we are, Lord. We're just scared. We're scared of what people are going to say, what people are going to think. We are afraid that we're going to let go of too much and there won't be anything left for us because we're all about looking out for number one. Oh, forgive us of our sin, Father. How sinful we are. Help us to look out and to know that you're going to take care of us better than we could ever take care of ourselves. It's going to be different. It's going to be weird. But Father God, we know it'll be the best. And it is an amazing adventure. So Lord, even today as we offer you our tithes and our offerings. We offer you ourselves. And we pray that this Advent would be the beginning of us being sold out for you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.